بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So inshallah we're going to continue with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's last phase, last few moments left in Mecca before he goes to Medina. As we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's continuing his mission of giving da'wah, and we see that he's having tough days, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him good days to revive his spirit and to give him hope. And we know that Isra wal Mi'raj just happened, but you know, although he's facing a very spiritual high moment right now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not give up his efforts. He doesn't say that, okay, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reassured me that he's going to help me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me, you know, the view of Jannah and Jahannam and the glad tidings from all the prophets, and now everything will go well. He doesn't say that. That's why we have to learn as Muslims, whether we are in tough times or we are in good times, the mission of Islam does not stop until we die. The mission of Islam continues. If we have to follow the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see that he did the effort when he was going through the toughest time of his life, in which his uncle passed away, his wife passed away, he's kicked out, and all of these things, he's continuing the effort. Right now, in Isra wal Mi'raj, he achieves the highest moment of his life, but he does not stop his effort. So what does he do? Right after, the people are coming for Hajj. And just like today, people are going to Hajj, and then there's different tents for different people. There's the people of America, these tents, and the people of, you know, South Africa, these tents. So at that time too, the different tribes would have the different tents. And this was a perfect time for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go and to basically ask these people to sponsor him. As we have explained in the very beginning of the seerah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was living in a society in which there was no real governance and no real system, but what they did is they had a tribal system. So in order for you to be protected, you need a tribal backing. So he went to one tribe and he said, can I get your backing? Can you guys support Islam? Can you guys house Islam? And one tribe would say no. Then he would go to another one and they would say no, and another one would say no. But the efforts of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not stop. He's continuously going and going and going. And today I'm going to speak about a few tribes just so we kind of get an idea of what type of responses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got when he went to give da'wah to people to accept Islam or to give him protection or to house Islam in their place. So we see that at that time, there were many tribes. One of the tribes was known as Banu Hanifa tribe. This was one of the most respected and one of the biggest tribes. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to them, they gave the most severest response. And one of the reasons why people were giving very severe responses is because the Quraysh had already started a negative campaign. They would go to people and they would tell people, make sure you don't listen to this guy. This guy is going to misguide you. This guy has gone crazy. This guy is a magician. This guy separates between a father and a mother, between a father and a son. And so he's telling everybody this stuff. So people are already aware that, all right, we need to stay away. So of course, there's going to be some people, they're going to be like, all right, we need to think on our own. And those are the people who eventually find Islam. And the people who are influenced by other people, by the trends of the time, those are the people, they never got hidayah. And so, one thing we realize is for ourselves as well. When we look around, we have to ask ourselves, how influenced are we with the different trends? How influenced are we with the different things that are happening in society? Are we able to think on our own, or is our thoughts and mindset developed by someone else? And I think this is extremely important, because if we can't think on our own, and our mindset is completely blurred out by other people, then we will never be able to come to a point where we understand the truth on our own. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to this tribe, the Banu Hanifa tribe. By the way, it has nothing to do with Imam Abu Hanifa, right? It has nothing to do with him. He goes to the Banu Hanifa tribe, And he asked them and they give the severest response, no. We actually later on see that this tribe actually became Muslim. Most of these tribes later on became Muslim. But at this time, it was the severest tribe. One side point over here is that from this tribe, and this is to go and show to you why some people would accept Islam and why some people won't accept Islam. The Arabian society was all built on nationalism, patriotism, my people, my tribe, you know, what are we getting for it? And so in the beginning, nobody was accepting Islam, but then at the end of the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when everybody started to accept Islam, then everybody's just like, all right, just accept, because at this point you're going to be left out. So the Banu Hanifa, they accepted Islam. And among them, there was one person who stood out, and he said, you know what? I'm also a prophet. His name is Musaylama, and his title is Al-Kadhab, the liar, the false, Al-Mutanabbi, the false prophet, the one who claims to be a prophet. So Al-Mutanabbi Musaylama ibn Al-Kadhab was from Banu Hanifa, and he, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, actually stands up and says that, I'm a prophet. And the people from Banu Hanifa, the tribe of Hanifa, they started to say that the truthful messenger of the Prophet, the truthful messenger of the Quraysh versus the liar messenger from Banu Hanifa will rather choose the liar over the truthful. Why? Because he's from our tribe and the other one is from the other tribe. And so they had this patriotism, nationalism that did not, that fogged their brain, that did not allow them to see the truth. And so even though they later on go on to accept Islam, they, as soon as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, majority of them, they actually returned back to their paganism and to they left Islam. And that's why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he sent out different expeditions to go fight the different tribes who left Islam. And among them was the tribe of Banu Hanifa. And this was a tribe in which 40,000 men from Banu Hanifa, they took shelter in what was called Hadiqatul Maut, in the Garden of Death. It was a big fortress. They all took shelter in there. And from inside the fortress, they were throwing arrows to kill the Muslims. And the Muslims had big walls in front of them. They were not able to do anything. The Muslims are there for months. They don't know what to do. On the other side, Banu Hanifa, being led by Musaylama, the false prophet, he's over there guiding them, okay, we need to kill them this way, that way. And the Muslims have no way because they don't know how to go in. Can you believe what was a tactic used to basically win this battle? One companion, and subhanAllah, we hear his brother's name Allah, but we don't hear this companion. Everybody here has heard of Anas ibn Malik. Anas ibn Malik, everybody has heard of. Every book of hadith you open up, you'll hear the name of Anas ibn Malik. He was a khadim, the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu had a name, had a brother by the name Al-Bara, Bara ibn Malik. Bara ibn Malik was a young man. He was very skinny. When he looked at the situation that the Muslims are being killed and they are not able to do anything, Bara ibn Malik goes to the Amir and he says, I have an idea. Said, what's the idea? He said, put me on the catapult and throw me all the way with a sling so I could go all the way and fly into their fortress. And once I am there, I will run and open the gate for you guys. And they did exactly that. They threw him in to the midst of the enemy and they start to hit him with swords and he has one wound and another wound and another wound. And despite all these wounds, Bara ibn Malik runs all the way to the door and they open up the door and the Muslims were able to come in and with that they were able to finish Musaylama and all his army. Why? Who did this? Bara ibn Malik, a young man who had this type of passion for Islam. Who was actually the one who killed Bara, who was the one who killed Musaylama ibn al-Kadhab? Their leader, their prophet, their mutanabbi, the false prophet. Who was the one to kill him? Wahshi was. Wahshi was the same person who killed Hamza radiallahu anhu, and he killed the Mutanabbi, and he says, Ya Allah, I have shed so much blood from the Muslims. And I have killed the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have killed the lion of Islam. And today I'm going to kill the biggest enemy of Islam, the false prophet who claims to be a prophet. I will kill him, Ya Allah, you take this for that. These were the prophets, Wahshi. A lot of people, subhanAllah, one time I was giving a seerah lecture in Duke University, and one of the students, he was debating with me and saying that there's no way Wahshi can be a Muslim. And I said, why? He said, how can he kill the uncle of the Prophet and you say he's a Muslim? I'm like, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the tawbah. He's like, nope. I was like, he came and he accepted Islam at the hands of the Prophet. How can you say he's not a Muslim? He's like, no, he must be a munafiq. Going back and forth with me, and he's in one of the most prestigious universities, back and forth with me to show that there's no way Wahshi can be a Muslim. And I'm telling him he's a Muslim, but here the reason why I'm trying to point this out is that you see, never ever look down upon someone. Because even though Wahshi has committed such a grave sin, that till today some people cannot comprehend that how can this person be a Muslim? Forget about being a Muslim. Allah has given him an honor to get rid of the biggest enemy of Islam at that time. Allah can give that to anybody who He wills. But we have it in our mindset, we have a criteria. But our criteria doesn't necessarily match the criteria of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our criteria is that the person must be born pious and must be this and must be this and that in order for him to be accepted for the effort of deen. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's criteria is completely different. He looks at the hearts. And what did he find in the heart of Wahshi? We don't know. But we know that he chose him for this. And so this was Banu Hanifa's end. What was their beginning? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to them after Isra wal Mi'raj in his last year of being in Mecca to present to them Islam, they gave the worst response. They were so harsh, they said, get out of here. And as I said, because the reason is because the Quraysh had active campaign against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know, there's another point I want to make over here. It does not matter how big of a campaign that is going against you. If you are on haq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you victory. We see whether all of the media comes together, everybody comes together, we will see that all the campaign done to destroy you, but at the end, if Allah has written victory for you and you're doing the right thing, you will see that. And we see, subhanAllah, one of the companions, he was a little kid, Rabi'at ibn Abbad. He said, I remember I was a little kid and the Prophet came and he was going to different people. We saw a man, I was with my father. He was going to people and say, hey, can you accept, can you sponsor me? Can you accept Islam? Can you protect me? Can you give me protection? And he would say this to us, and immediately behind him would be a man with a Yemeni clock, an old man with two ponytails, and he would tell the people, don't listen to him. He's a kahin, he's a soothsayer, don't listen to him, he's a sahir, he's a magician, don't listen to him, he's a kadhab, he's a liar, he's a liar. So he said, I would ask my father, Rabi'at ibn Abbad said, I would ask my father, oh my father, who are these people? He said, the young one, he claims to be a prophet, and the one behind him, he is Abu'l-Uzza, Abu Lahab, and he's his uncle, and he's saying that he's not truthful. His own uncle is going behind him, and everybody who he's giving da'wah to, immediately his uncle is, you know, refuting that da'wah and saying that's not true, don't listen to him. This was the effort of the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But despite that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted Islam to grow. And that's what we see. So don't ever think if there is a negative campaign going on, whether it's around Muslims or anybody of justice. Today, okay, around Muslims, you'll see Gaza, this, that. But even in your own life, a lot of times we see this in our own life. For instance, somebody has done something to my family. Somebody said something about my family. What do I do? Do I start a negative campaign? Because if I start a negative campaign, simply you're saying to Allah, Ya Allah, I took care of it, you leave it.
But if you leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make you the victor. He's going to make you the one with respect. He's going to make you the one with honor. But if you take it to your hands that, okay, this guy is doing something bad to me, so let me start doing something bad to him, you're not going to achieve anything. So yes, we may see that, okay, in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yeah, Islam grew. In Gaza, yeah, all negative campaign, this, that, but Gaza will grow. But we need to reflect within our own life, am I a person, is my family a family that spreads negative propaganda or no? Because if my family is, or if I am, I need to stop it. Because in reality, what you're doing is you're actually helping the people, you're helping the person who you are spreading the negative propaganda against. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had everybody is being warned against him, against him, against him. But at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him what he gave him, and we are able to see it. And so that's another thing that we're able to see. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to Banu Kalb. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to Kinda. Kinda was one of the most influential tribes, but now they have kind of become a little bit weak. They don't have so much influence now. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to them, they're like, oh my God, this could be our chance. This could be our chance to gain back influence. So they're like, you know what? Let's go speak to our leaders. They go speak to their leaders, and they said, all right, so we'll support you, we'll protect you, we'll house you, but answer this question. After you pass away, the leadership is going to belong to us? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like, that's not up to me, that's up to Allah. Right? Look at the point. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is such a fragile point that he needs a place. He's begging people, please take him. But when they put something on the table that is not compromisable, he does not compromise. So it does not matter what we are going through. When we are at a point when we have to compromise our deen, we're off the table. No deal. That is what we learn right there. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells them very clearly, that is not our thing. Well, they're like, all right. Well, if we're not going to get the leadership, then in that case, we want to have nothing to do with you. You see, look at this, subhanAllah. This tribe was actually one of the first to actually consider accepting Islam, consider hosting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. SubhanAllah, today their city would have been Medina. We would have been going there. Till today, Allah would have honored them and their house and their place. But why didn't Allah do it? Because their intention was not for Islam. Rather, their intention was for what? Political gain. Personal gain. And so the moment you make it political, the moment you make it personal, the moment you put ulterior motives, Allah is going to be like, chalo ja, nikal ja, take, you're out. That's why we have to continuously check our own intention. Am I doing anything in deen that has a personal agenda, that has a political agenda, that has something related to me? Because the moment I put that in, the moment you're going to be taken out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the next tribe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to is Banu Shayban ibn Tha'laba. And this tribe is also one of the biggest tribes and one of the most influential tribes. But this tribe, subhanAllah, was in alliance with the Persian and the Roman Empire. And so when they went, they're like, listen, we like what you're saying. It's all good. But I think we're not going to rush into this. And that's something we have to realize too. When it comes to khair, don't delay too much. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves at-ta'anni. He loves for you to take things slowly. But when it comes to khair, sometimes you have to take the step. And you have to take it soon. Why? Because somebody else may well do that. And that's exactly what happened with this tribe. This tribe did not reject. This tribe is like, hey, listen, let's think about it. We're coming here every year anyway. You're going to be around. So let us think about it. They go to their military leader, Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha. And Al-Muthanna ibn Haritha, subhanAllah, at this time, he was like, let's take it easy. Let's not rush into this. Our leaders are saying, let's take it easy. But subhanAllah, later on, he goes on to become one of the fiercest, one of the best warriors of Islam. He was on the forefront with Khalid ibn Walid. He was on the forefront with Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, when they were conquering all of Persia, you read about the battle of Jisr. You see his heroism. You see how he fought. You see he... Subhanallah, you'll be shocked. Anyway, this is al-Muthanna ibn Haritha. Although he becomes a great companion, a great warrior, great everything, but he really, like, you know, missed that chance and choosing the Banu Shayban to become the Ansar. He was a military leader. The decision wasn't just completely up to him. It was up to the other leaders too. But they were all like, let's take it slowly. Let's not really, you know, rush into this. On the other side, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the Aus and the Khazraj. And the Aus and the Khazraj are the tribe from Yathrib, from Medina. These guys are all young. And I'll tell you why they're young. But just to, you know, run the point home, these guys are young. What's young people do usually? Young people are in josh and desire, this, that. They want to run into everything. They want to jump. They want to accomplish everything. They want to do everything quick, right? So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam presented the idea of Islam into them, they're like, oh my God, this is it. We have to do this. This is what the Yahud been telling us. The last prophet is going to come. We cannot miss this chance. How about, okay, look, we accept. We're going to go. We're going to start making the effort. We're going to come back. But, you know, we're good. And they accept the idea. They take the idea away with them. They don't say that we're not going to work on improving it, or we're not going to work on this and that. But they take the idea. They don't let the idea go to waste. Right? And so this was the first ever group that accepted and that gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hope that yes, you can bring Islam into Yathrib, into Medina. And today, because of their acceptance, because of their decision, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made Medina into Medina what it is today. Till today, people are going all over the world to gain from the blessings of Medina. Why? Because of these people's decision. Six of them, young guys. Asad ibn Zurara, right? And why is it that they were able to accept? What was it that they were these young crew? Why were they so young, this, that? There are a few pointers. Number one, 2-3 years prior to this, there was a very big war. We have to understand the dynamics of Medina. The dynamics of Medina is that there are true Arab tribes, the Aus and the Khazraj. And believe it or not, the Aus and the Khazraj, if you keep going back in the progeny, they were actually brothers. The Aus and the Khazraj, these were two tribes. And then there were three tribes of the Yahud. The Banu Qaynuqa, the Banu Nadir, and the Banu Qurayza. These were the three tribes. Now the dynamics is that these two tribes of the Arabs, they were made to always hate each other. Divide and conquer is a very good formula for them, right? So divide them and then let them fight within each other. How would you fight? The Yahud at the time, what business did they have? What business did they have? Shouldn't be a surprise. There were two businesses that they had. Lend money for interest and make weapons. So what they would do is they would go to the leaders and agitate this side against this side. And they would be like, you know, you need to fight. But we can't fight because, you know, we don't have the money to get the weapons. Oh, no problem. I'll lend you the money. You just write down this piece of land to me as a collateral. And here's the money. Here, buy the weapons. And this side would buy. And then that side would buy. And they would get into a fight and fight and fight. And for 10 years, and over 10 years, they're fighting each other. And then one day comes. It's called Yawmul Bu'ath. And this is called the Harbul Bu'ath as well, the Battle of Bu'ath. 2-3 years prior to this tribe coming over here. And this was the tribe between the leaders of the Aus and the leaders of the Khazraj. And some of the Jew tribes were supporting one side and some of the Jewish tribes were supporting the other side. Right? Because you have to agitate, right? And so when they got into a fight, they fought and fought and fought to the point where all the leaders were killed. All of the leaders were killed. So now this young generation is left to become the new leaders. Now when this young generation, they're dealing with the Yahud at that time, anytime they would say something, the Yahud would be like, wait up, you guys are challenging us? Allah is going to send the next prophet. And they thought the next prophet is going to be from them. Allah's going to send the next prophet. And when he comes, we are going to kill you like the people of Ad and Iram and Thamud. That's how we're going to kill you. And so they kept on hearing about new prophet coming. About new prophet coming, new prophet coming. So the people there in Medina are acquainted with the oneness of Allah. The people there are acquainted with a new prophet coming. So when this next generation of young people, they go for Hajj, they have already heard about the oneness of Allah. They have already heard about the prophet coming. So when the Prophet ﷺ goes to them and talks to them about the oneness of Allah and talks to them about I'm the new prophet, they're like, oh my God. Before the Jews claim him, let's say, done deal. We accept. And that's how they accepted Islam. And they said, let us go back and we're going to give the da'wah. And they start to go and they start to talk about Islam and talk about Islam and talk about Islam. Before this, also, it's important to note that there were a few people, like Ubadah ibn Samit. He was an old man. He was a poet. He was known as one of the best poets of the Arabs. And he would also come for Hajj. And one time the Prophet ﷺ told him, he's like, what type of poetry do you have? Let me hear. And he started to say his poetry. And the Prophet ﷺ was like, I have something better. He's like, what's better? And the Prophet ﷺ started to recite Quran. And he was just mind blown. What? Where is this from? And he started to think about it and think about it. He also passed away in the battle, right? And a lot of people say that he actually was Muslim and he actually started to talk about that message, talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these were small, small seeds that were already in Medina. And now these seeds are going to start to sprout. And they're going to grow and grow and grow. Who's going to go to plant these seeds? When this tribe comes, when these people come next time, they bring about a whole dozen people. And they're like, oh, Prophet of Allah, we're ready to accept. And they do the first allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that allegiance does not include battles and this and that. All it includes is do not lie, do not cheat, do not do adultery, do not do all of that. And they go back and they say, oh, Prophet of Allah, you send with us a teacher who can go and teach our people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends with them Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu. And from there, Islam starts, the tree starts to grow bigger and bigger and bigger, turns to the Medina that we see today. Inshallah, next week we will talk about Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu and what his efforts were and how Islam grew in that area. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to understand the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.